Leviticus 14. Look at you would please in verse 1. Leviticus 14 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times. He shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. I want to speak for a little bit tonight on the law of the cleansing of the leper. On the law of the cleansing of the leper. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight, as we always do. All right, Brother Enix, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. As always, thanks for standing up for his word. The law of the cleansing of the leper. Well, we're in this series, as you know, on the book of Leviticus, and the theme of our study in the book is being acceptable to a thrice holy God. And that ought to be a concern of ours, is how we as an unholy thing become acceptable to a thrice holy God. And that's the theme of the book of Leviticus, at least the way that we're approaching it. We're in a section right now that I have entitled, Being Acceptable to a Holy God by Avoiding Uncleanness. And this section runs from chapter 11, where we started it, over to chapter 16. And so that section, chapters 11 through 16, again, is being acceptable to God by avoiding uncleanness. How are we acceptable to thrice holy God? Well, one of the ways is we have to strive to be, or strive to avoid uncleanness. And so we have this section 11 through 16. In chapter 13, where we were last week, we were dealing with uncleanness due to leprosy. And we were talking about how leprosy, of course, in chapter 13, this chapter 13, as I said, was not a chapter about how to diagnose leprosy, but it was the emphasis of the chapter was on uncleanness and the fact that we should be quick, or we should be aware of diagnosing uncleanness in our life, because uncleanness certainly gets in the way of acceptance by a thrice holy God. And the thing about chapter 13, if you remember last week, we said that the thing about this chapter is that it was purely diagnostic. You know, and I'm so thankful that the Bible doesn't stop at the end of chapter 13, because chapter 13 was only diagnostic. It offered no help. It offered no way forward. All it did was highlight leprosy, which was a picture or a type, if you will, I guess we could call it, of our uncleanness. And so if it ended at chapter 13, we would be diagnosed with no help. We would be diagnosed with no way forward. We would be diagnosed with no idea of how we could ever deal with the problem that we had in chapter 13. And I thought about this afternoon, simple thought, but sometimes simple thoughts ought to thrill our heart. As I was thinking about this afternoon, I thought, I'm so thankful that the law doesn't end in chapter 13 in verse 59. I'm so glad it doesn't end at the end of chapter 13. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if that was the end of God's word? Wouldn't it be terrible if all we were was diagnosed? You know, if all the Bible did was identify our spiritual uncleanness, point out our problem, point out what was wrong with us, point out the fact that we were separated from God, what if it left no way forward? What if there was no answer to cleansing? I mean, what if there was no answer, no way forward to restoration and reconciliation to God? What if God just told us we were a bunch of sinners and left us in that state? Well, come on, it'd be a terrible thing, don't you think? I'm so glad that God cares enough about us that he not only identifies our problem, but God is also willing to reconcile us unto himself, and he's also willing to work restoration in our life so that we might be restored to God, but not only to God, but to other of God's people. And so I'm so thankful God doesn't leave us in our sins. He would have been well within his right to have done so, but so thankful for his grace and his mercy that he doesn't do that. That God not only points out the problem, but he also has the answer. So much different than man, isn't it? I mean, all we hear about today in politics and the news is all the problems in our country, but there seems to be no answers. But God points out our problem and then also supplies us with a way forward in restoration and cleanness and cleansing and forgiveness and reconciliation as well. So I'm so thankful that why God certainly doesn't hesitate to point out our problem. And God certainly doesn't hesitate to point out our sin and our uncleanness and our lost condition. But I'm also thankful that he is quick to point out a way forward so that we might know cleansing and reconciliation as well. So while chapter 13 didn't offer any hope, chapter 14 begins to point us toward reconciliation and this idea of not only reconciliation but restoration with God. And chapter 14 begins to talk about not only the cleansing of what's wrong with us, but also the repair of our relationship with God, if you want to think about it that way, or bringing back into fellowship with God. So chapter 14 is going to begin to cover that. We're not going to get all the way through it tonight, but we'll see if we can't get started. I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, I'm just going to look at two primary things. In chapter 14, in verses 2 through 3, I want you to notice the examination of the healed leper. The examination of the healed leper. This is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. This is the examination of the healed leper. Now, I want you to notice that this passage isn't about healing itself. This involves a leper who has already been healed. He's already been healed of his leprosy. This was not a healing, as we talked about in chapter 13. This is not a healing that he brought about in his own power, or in any way that he was able to do anything. This healing is certainly and absolutely the result of the grace of God and mercy in his case. Come on, there was no hope for leprosy. That's why, as we've seen over and over again, it was such a great picture of sin, because there's no hope in us or no hope in the leper to heal himself. And so this was a healing that this man or woman has experienced in the grace and the mercy of God. Over in Luke chapter 11, hang on to Leviticus, of course, but look in Luke chapter 11. This is something brought out in the New Testament story. God help us when we forget to be so thankful for the fact that we have been healed by the grace of Almighty God. And it's something how quickly we pass from so thrilled just to be saved, and we just kind of settle in and forget how great it was just to be born again, just to know that we're saved. We all know this tonight, and I've said it a million times, as many of you have as well. If we could just bottle, you know, how we felt on the day we got saved and just carry that around with us and take it, probably wouldn't last as long because we have to take so much of it, but take a dose of it every now and then just to kind of restore our joy and remember how blessed we are just to be saved. You know, it was not a thrilling day in America for me today, but I know this much, I'm still saved. Yeah. Amen. God's still on the throne, and I'm still his child. And he is still in control, and no matter what we're going to face, God has already faced my biggest problem, which was my uncleanness. And he made a way forward for me to be saved. And in Luke chapter 11, you know this story, Luke chapter 17, I'm sorry, and verse 11. Having trouble with my chapters tonight. Luke 17, verse 11. Little dyslexic moment there. It came to pass that when he, Christ, went to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men, remember this story, that were lepers which stood afar off, because they had no reconciliation, no hope of being reconciled unto the Lord. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it come to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. This man, of course, recognizing that he had nothing to do with this, that this was purely the grace and the mercy of God on his behalf. Here he was, hopeless and helpless just a moment ago, and in an instant, God takes care of his biggest problem, and he is cleansed of his leprosy, of course, which is a picture of sin, and he has the right response, doesn't he? Oh, come on, I know we know this story, but he has the right response. He falls down on his face before God, and I like what it says in verse 15, with a loud voice, he glorified God. He didn't care. He's lost all of his inhibition here. He just falls down and glorifies God with a loud voice, and he gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He gave thanks as he should have, because he recognized that his cleansing, his healing, if you will, was none other than by the grace of Almighty God. And of course, verse 17, Jesus asked this well-known question, where are the 10? There were 10 that, not 10 that were cleansed, and where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And of course, he highlights the fact that they weren't thankful for the cleansing that he received. And we should always, old preaching, I know, but we should always be thankful for the fact that God has made a way forward so that we might be cleansed of our sin and know him as our Savior. And if we don't have anything else to praise God for, you can praise God every day for the fact that you've been saved. You can thank God every day for the fact that you've been cleansed. You can thank God every day that Leviticus 13 is not the end of the book, that God made a way forward. I don't care how bad your day is. I don't care how stinky it's been. You can thank God that you are a born-again, blood-bought child of God. He has cleansed you of your sin. And no matter who's in the White House or who's in Congress or what's going on in the country or in your life, you still have a home in heaven. Amen. Because of what he has done. And we don't ever want to stop being thankful. And on the day that we stop being thankful is when all the problems of this life will overwhelm us. And so he praises God in chapter 17 because God is the one who deserved the glory for his healing. And that is no different than over in Leviticus chapter 14. And this man or woman, whoever it may have been or would have been who was healed, God deserved the glory just as much on their behalf as well. And so this cleansing that this person has experienced in chapter 14 is because of God and what God has done in his grace, and he deserved the glory for it. Now the things in chapter 14 that take place here, this ceremony in verses 1 through 9 that we're looking at was not for healing. This man has already been healed. This woman, whoever it may have been, was already healed. This concerns reconciliation and restoration. You do understand tonight that we needed not only to be healed from our sin, but then we need to be reconciled unto God as well. Now, God could have chosen to just heal us. That would have been good. If he had just forgiven us of our sins, made a way for us to escape an eternal hell, that would have been a blessing. But God's desire went beyond that. He wanted not only to heal us of our sin, but to bring us into a relationship with himself, to reconcile him unto himself, and then also make it possible for us to be restored or placed into fellowship with the rest of his children, with the rest of his people. He wanted us to have a home, he wanted us to have a God, and he wanted us to have a family. And so he works all this out so that we might be restored unto him. In chapter 14, we're dealing with someone who's already been healed, and now there's this ceremony that's going to picture this idea of restoration and reconciliation. Now the leper, due to his uncleanness, because as we saw in chapter 13, because of his uncleanness, he's been cut off from God's people. And more importantly, he's been cut off from God himself. He's been unable to serve the Lord or to worship the Lord. In chapter 13, just to remind you, in verse 44, for example, it says, "And he is a leprous man. He is unclean. And the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean." That's what we were. Oh, come on, say amen. We were utterly unclean. "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." Because of his uncleanness, in verse 44, because he realizes that he's utterly unclean, we see this show of repentance in verse 45, where he covers himself and tears his clothes and pronounces unclean. It's a picture of repentance, as we saw last time. In verse 46, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell," how? "Alone. He shall dwell alone without the camp shall be his habitation." That's where he lived. His habitation was outside the camp, away from God and away from God's people. Before you and I got saved, that was our habitation. Come on, we were cut off from the things of God. We were outside the blessings and the mercy of God. And that's where we dwelled. That's where we lived. That was our habitation. And every single one of us in this room were utterly unclean before a holy God. And our habitation was in that state and outside the things of God and outside the ability to worship Him or to serve Him. That's why in chapter 14 in verse 3, we find this person who is seeking restoration. We find them outside the camp. Verse 3, it says, the priest had to go forth out of the camp in order to find this guy or to deal with this person because that was their habitation. They were outside the camp. So he's been outside the camp due to his uncleanness, but now he's been healed by the grace of God. He's been healed by the mercy of God. And now he has, because of his healing, he now has the opportunity to seek restoration. He now has the opportunity to seek fellowship with God, to seek fellowship with God's people, but of course, most importantly, to be reconciled unto God Himself. Because of His healing, He now has the opportunity to do that. And again, this is all stuff you know, that we were cut off from God, we were utterly unclean, that was our habitation, we were cut off from Him, but in the day that you got saved, if you're saved tonight, when we came to know Him as our Savior, God healed us. I'm glad, just like those lepers in Luke chapter 17, that it didn't take a month for God to heal me of my sin. I'm thankful it didn't take 6 months for God to heal me of sin. I'm thankful that when I asked God to forgive me, God healed me just like that, spiritually speaking. And when I was healed of my sin, as you were if you're saved tonight, at that moment, then we now have the opportunity to be reconciled unto God. I understand tonight that positionally we were reconciled to God when we got saved, but we have the opportunity now to be practically reconciled unto Him. And we have the opportunity to be restored to fellowship with God or to experience the fellowship with God and to be placed among God's people. So thankful that when He saved me, it was instantaneous and it opened up the opportunity now to be reconciled unto the Lord. It opened up so many opportunities unto me. Opened up the opportunity to pray unto Him, to trust Him, to receive from His Word, to fellowship with God and to fellowship with God's people. All that made possible because of the healing that came. And when that happened, then it brought forth the opportunity for restoration. So we have somebody here in chapter 14. This is for a person who's been healed. And now that they've been healed, they have the opportunity for restoration and reconciliation. Now, this passage is not preserved for us so that we might know how to carry out the ceremony for a Jewish guy who's been healed from leprosy. We understand that's not what this is about. This is about picturing the fact that when we were lost, like the leper, we were unclean before God because of our sin, as we saw in chapter 13. Not only was hell our eternal home, but we were cut off from fellowship with God and with His people, and we stood in need of reconciliation to Him, and God made that possible, as I said, when we got saved. And this passage is about picturing that reconciliation of the leper, but also about picturing the reconciliation that we can know. Ephesians chapter 2, look there if you will. You all still awake? Okay. Ephesians 2. I didn't get quite as strong as answer as I did when we started, so that might be a bad sign. Pinch your neighbor if you're related and keep them awake. If you're not related, don't pinch them, though. Ephesians chapter 2. Glare at them. Maybe that'll work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Look over to verse 11. Wherefore, remember, that's good for us. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised or uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh. Sometimes it's good to remember what we were. Verse 12, that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's talking here to Jews, but this certainly is applicable to us as well, not as Israelites, but in our lost condition. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And this is always a fearful thing at the end of verse 12, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. He's talking here about Jews and Gentiles and so forth, but it's still the same thing. It's applicable to us as saved people that we were reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were strangers, but we've been brought into an opportunity to know Him, and not only know Him, but to be reconciled unto Him. Now listen tonight. This is something that's to be natural to the healed leper. You do understand that, don't you? Here we have a person who's been healed of their leprosy. Now, if I'm a leper outside the camp, which is my habitation, and I am healed of my leprosy, I wonder what one of my primary desires should be at this point. Yeah. I would think one of my primary desires at this point would be to be reconciled to the people. I would want to change my habitation. Oh, come on, wouldn't I? I would think that I would want to become one again with the camp. I would think I would want to enter into the camp. I would think I would want to experience restoration. I would think I would want to be brought into the camp of God's people. I would want to have access to God's house again because I'm cut off from God's house, or if he ever had it at all. I would think this would be a natural thing, that a leper would say to himself, you know what I want? I want to be able to go to God's house again. Now that I'm healed, I want to have access to God. I want to be among God's people. I want to be back inside the camp. I don't want to continue to live outside the camp. I don't want this to be my habitation anymore. I'm sick of habitating, is that a word? Outside the camp. That's not, don't get me distracted. Living outside the camp. That's not where I want to be. That's not what I want to be doing. And this, again, this is all easy preaching tonight. This same thing is supposed to be true of anybody who experiences the new birth, who experiences regeneration, undergoes conversion through the gospel. Now that I'm healed of my condemnation, now that I've been forgiven of my sin, I should no longer be content to dwell, if you will, outside the camp. That's not where I should want to live. That's my old habitation. I shouldn't want to habitat where I've always habitated in the past, because that's where I used to live. That's not where I want to be anymore. And once a person gets saved and experiences conversion, it should be natural for us to say this. It should be natural for us to say, I want to know more about God. I want to be in a closer relationship with him. I want to know his house. I want to be among his people. That should be a natural thing. Once we've been cleansed of our sin and forgiven of our sin, living outside the camp, you know, living outside the camp should, if living outside the camp, if it should feel anyway, it should feel more foreign now than it ever did. You know, before you get saved, if you got saved when you're a little bit older, you always felt like things were foreign, like things were not right. That living in this habitation that I'm living in, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not the kind of life I'm supposed to be living. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what it is. There's something missing. I know that this doesn't feel right. Of course, what we're longing for is to live where we're supposed to live, which is in fellowship with God. And that felt foreign to us, which is one of the reasons why we got saved. Come on, we got uncomfortable where we were living. And so we wanted to change that. And then once you get saved, that should feel even more foreign. Living outside the camp should feel more foreign than it ever did. You know, we should now want to be fully reconciled to God in our daily life, in our walk with him. I should want to be placed in fellowship with God's people, to worship God in my life, to serve him with my life. Again, this is old preaching. I know that, and it's simple preaching, but the truth is that when I was healed, I had this desire now to no longer live where I lived. I wanted to be numbered among God's people, and I wanted to be in his house. And I don't think I'm unique in that, because that's natural for the healed leper. Why do you think in Luke 17, Jesus said this? He says, were there not 10? He said, this is a strange thing that someone would be healed of leprosy and not desire to be reconciled unto Christ, not desire to be with him. This is a foreign thing. And so this leper in chapter 14, picturing a man here who is healed of his leprosy, he should have a desire now to change his habitation, to move into the camp of God's people, and to frequent God's house and to be there. That should be the desire. You know, the idea of a leper once healed, desiring to remain outside the camp, that should seem strange. Oh, sure it should. Listen, if I had leprosy, we were living back then, and God in his grace and mercy, Brother Pittman, healed me of my leprosy, and then people looked at me and I continue to live outside the camp, people would say, why are you still living out there where you were living when you were a leper? That doesn't make any sense. Why don't you come in the camp? Because this is where healed lepers belong, in the camp. And people look at that and go, that guy's a crackpot. I mean, look where he's living. He's living out there outside the camp where he once lived. I thought he wanted to be delivered from all of that. And of course, when we got delivered from all that, our desire, like the leper, should be to move into the camp, if you will, to be a part of God's people and to frequent God's house and to no longer live the life I once lived and serve the way I once did. And it should seem no more strange. You know, a leper living outside the camp once he's been healed, that's no more strange than somebody who professes to be saved and desires to live outside the camp of God's people. Come on, I'm just hard-headed enough to believe and old school enough to believe that once you get saved, you ought to desire to go to church. You ought to desire to be around God's people. You ought to desire the fellowship. John says that if we don't love one another, if we don't love God's people, there's something missing in us. And so we shouldn't have this desire to be in the camp. We're not perfect. Churches aren't perfect. The fellowship of God's people aren't perfect. But this is where we should desire to be. Why would we still want to be outside the camp? And so this person is healed of their leprosy. Their desire now should be to move into the camp and to begin to live the life now that they have to live because they've been healed. And there would be something seriously wrong with a leper who, once healed, had no interest in reconciliation. And even more so, someone who professes to be cleansed of their sin through the blood of Christ, who doesn't seek and desire reconciliation and all that comes with it, with being restored unto God and, of course, being numbered among God's people, being brought back into the camp. That ought to be our desire. I'm thankful to be in the camp.
Amen.
Amen? To be in the camp. But notice something else. The leper just wasn't brought into the camp on his word alone that he was healed. The priest went out of the camp to look for signs of his healing. If you notice in verse 3, "And the priest shall go forth out of the camp." We see in verse 2, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. So we see his desire to be brought in verse 2. He's approaching near unto the camp so that his desire to be reconciled might be recognized. And then in verse 3, the priest, hearing of this, will go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. And so the priest now was to go forth and examine the leper. And I think it's important to notice that the leper was just not brought into the camp on his word alone that he was healed. The priest went out and looked for signs of his healing. You know, leprosy, we saw in chapter 13, is an inward uncleanness that manifests itself in an outward way. We said last time that the skin and the chafing and the redness and the infection that presented itself, those weren't really the problem. The problem was the man had leprosy. It was affecting him on the inside. And before it manifested itself on the outside, it was on the inside. And so it was the outward manifestation of an inward problem. And so if he had indeed been healed, while the priest couldn't see inside the man to see if there was inward cleansing, he couldn't look inside the man to see if he'd been inwardly healed, he could examine outwardly, could he not, for signs of inward healing. Does that make sense? Let me make it. They didn't have x-ray machines. You understand it, don't you? They didn't have MRIs, they didn't have CAT scans, or however you would diagnose leprosy inwardly. I don't know. But they didn't have the ability to do any of that. The priest couldn't look at somebody and go, "I can see right through you, and it's obvious that your organs are clear of leprosy." Well, they didn't have the ability to do that. And so the priest couldn't look inwardly to see if the inward cleansing had taken place, because that's what we're looking for. That's what needs to be, is inward cleansing. Well, the priest couldn't look at that and just see that. So the only thing he could do was look for what? Outward signs of inward cleansing. So if leprosy was the manifestation of an inward problem, the only way to find out if there was something going on inwardly as far as healing was concerned was the priest was to look for a reverse of the outward manifestation. He was to look and see if there were still signs, if there were signs, indicators that he had experienced inward cleansing. And so the priest was to go forth and examine the man to see if he could see any of that. This making sense to you? I did it, Brother Scott, anyway. If he had experienced inward healing, there should be obvious indicators outwardly. This is the same thing. This is no different than what John said when all those people came out to be baptized of him. Remember what he said? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He said, show forth outward signs of inward cleansing. He says, before you're to be baptized, before I'm going to baptize you, you need to bring forth outward signs of the inward cleansing that you are claiming. And so when this guy shows up and says, you know, hey, I want to come into the camp. And they weren't just to go, oh, great, come on in. No, the priest was to go out and examine him, and he was looking for indicators that the inward cleansing that he was claiming was genuine. And the way he did that was to look for outward manifestation of it. You know, a person who's experienced inward healing spiritually, who has been born again, given a new nature in Christ, should be weary of living outside the camp. Amen. Absolutely. Should be weary of living outside the camp. Should desire to be brought into fellowship with God's people, restored to the relationship with God, and be brought into the camp and to serve God in his house. But there should also be outward signs of inward healing that they claim. Don't you think? You know, if someone claims salvation and desires to fellowship with us, no, let's make it personal. If someone claims salvation, desires to fellowship with you, desires to fellowship with your family, with your kids, to be part of your life, if they claim all that, desire that, there's a reasonable right of expectation that there would be outward signs of what they're claiming inwardly. This isn't deep. You know, I'm just not going to fellowship with somebody because they claim to be a Christian. Especially today, when Christian can mean anything. Matter of fact, it almost seems like this Christian can mean the opposite of what it means, the way some politicians or some of the politicians who use it. And so if someone's claiming salvation, desires to fellowship with us, to be a part of our church, to be in our, to fellowship with our family, to have access to our children, we have a reasonable right to expect to see outward signs of the inward healing or cleansing that they're claiming. So like the Old Testament priests, we can't look inside a person. We can't examine their heart for cleansing. And I'm not disappointed about that. I don't always want to know what's going on in your heart. And I sure don't want you knowing what's going on in my heart sometimes. And so we're not able to do that. And the priest couldn't do that any more than we could. And all we have to go by is the outward signs of inward cleansing. Isn't that true? That's all we have to go by is outward signs of inward cleansing. And I know today that we're told you can't judge a book by its cover. You know, really, that's an ignorant saying. You can tell a lot about a book by its cover. Matter of fact, if you buy books, you remember those? They're things, paper, sometimes like that thick. And you don't do this to turn the pages. You actually have to turn and wet your finger. And you'll get COVID and all that. But that's a book, for those who don't remember. And you know, whenever I go to buy a book, first thing I do is look at the what? Look at the cover. I don't know where this saying comes from. You can't tell a book by its cover. Because what do? I open it up, I read the fly leaf. First thing I do is I read the back. I want to find out if this book's worth the money and if I want to read it. And I open it up inside to see who wrote the book because I'm kind of concerned about who wrote it. I don't want to read something everybody writes. And so I look at the cover before I ever look in the book. And then I look at the table of contents, which is kind of like the cover. And so I don't know where this saying comes from. You can't tell a book by its cover. But all we have to determine the validity of someone's claim of salvation is the cover. It's all we have, don't we? It's the outward manifestation of the indwelling spirit. That's all we have to go by. You know, when you hear people say, you can't, how many times do you hear people say this? You can't judge me because you can't see my heart. You know the response to that? Exactly. I can't see in your heart. That's exactly why the only thing I can judge you by is the outward manifestation of the inward cleansing you're claiming. That's the only thing that's the only thing I've got to go by. I can't see in your heart. So therefore, the only thing I have to do is look at the way you're living. Look at the choices you're making. Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Listen, look at your attitude, your behavior, your actions, and who you're hanging out with and what you're doing. The only thing we have to go by is the cover, the outward manifestation of the inward claim of cleansing. You know, Jesus said the same thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 7, except he said it first. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, you know this passage. He's talking here about false prophets, but the application truth is still the same. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, remember this, when Jesus said this in verse 15, Matthew 7, he says, "Beware false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their what? By their fruits." Could we not say this? Not changed in the word of God, but could we not say by the outward manifestation of the inward healing that they claim? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Jesus makes a pretty valid point there. He says, if it looks like a grape bush, it ought to be bringing grapes, not thorns. If it's a fig tree, it should be bringing forth figs, not thistles. Then he goes on to say this, "Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their what? by their fruits, by the outward manifestation of the inward cleansing that they're claiming, that's how we determine whether people are real or not, by what they do. Now, is that foolproof? No, it's not foolproof. Some people can put on a pretty good show. But you know what I've found in the Christian life is that sooner or later that show runs out. And sooner or later, what is inside manifests itself in ways, especially if we pay attention to what's going on. And so Jesus says, he says the exact same thing. He says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. You know, that is a solid statement of fact, isn't it? He says, every good tree, those who have experienced inward cleansing and dwelling in the Holy Spirit of God, brings forth what? Good fruit. But if we have not been inwardly cleansed, then sooner or later that fruit is evident. So Jesus said the same thing. We have to look at the fruit, the outward appearance. It's no accident that the next three verses in this passage is where Christ warned of professors but not possessors. It's no accident that he says what he does in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the exact same thing, but again, he said it first and better. That is that he said, listen, everybody that claims inward cleansing has not experienced inward cleansing. Everyone who claims to be saved, to experience regeneration, conversion, to be indwelt by the Spirit, isn't saved. So therefore, the only thing that we can do is examine. So in Leviticus 14, we have this picture where this man claims to be cleansed of leprosy, and so the priest goes out to examine him. He wants to see if there's outward signs of what he's claiming inwardly. Now listen tonight, none of us are perfect. Right. Say amen to that. None of us, let's try it. None of us are perfect. Amen. Amen. Absolutely not. And we all have things we're working on. And there are areas in which we're all still growing. I don't care how long you've been saved, there's areas in which you're still growing. There's things you're still learning, and there's things we're all still working on. Paul said that even he had not arrived. And so if Paul had not, I'm pretty confident that we could say the same thing about ourselves as well. But when the priest went out of the camp to look at this man who claimed to be cleansed, he expected to see some outward signs that he had been healed of the thing that was killing him inwardly. Don't you think that the priest would have expected to see that? And if we claim Christ tonight, then others have the right to expect to see an outward manifestation of what we claim inwardly. They have the right to expect that. We have the right to expect our fellow church members to act like God's people. We have the right to expect people who profess to be saved to act like saved people. And we shouldn't be offended by that. Now today, people would be offended by that. Because people today would say, you don't have any right to judge me. You don't have any right to determine whether what I'm doing is right or wrong. Come on, you know all the baloney, you know, that goes on over this type of thing. But we do have the right to expect that. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't be offended. It should be our desire that people see an outward manifestation of our inward healing. That should be our desire. We should want people to see Christ in us. We should want people to look at us now and say, they're not the same person they were. I mean, that God has done something in their life. Look how they've changed. They're I don't know what's going on. They probably wouldn't use the word outward manifestation, but their outward manifestation has changed. And that should be our desire. We should desire people to look at us and go, man, something happened to you. It shouldn't be offensive to us that people expect to see this in us. And so the priest went out and looked at this to see if there were signs of that. And so just to recap before we get to the second point, the only two points before we get to the second one, that is, this is not about healing. He's already been healed. But now that he's healed, the priest goes forth, he's looking for this outward manifestation of inward healing so that he might be brought back into reconciliation, be brought in among God's people, and he desires this. This is what he wants because he's been healed. Doesn't want to live where he always lived before. He wants something different. He wants a different habitation in his life. And so he presents himself and the priest examines. Now it brings us to verses 4 through 7 in the sacrifice for the healed leper. The sacrifice for the healed leper. This sacrificial ceremony in Leviticus 14 didn't heal the person. He's already been healed. So this is not about his healing. It was done in thanksgiving, and it was done to mark a person's restoration by the grace of God. This man has been healed. This woman, whoever it might be, whoever it applies to, has been healed, and therefore this is done in thanks for what God has done in his or her life. And it's also done, of course, to mark this person's desire for restoration by the grace of God. And for us tonight, We're not dealing with leprosy, but for us tonight it pictures what happened when we were cleansed of our sins and restored into fellowship with God's people. We also ought to be thankful, and we also ought to praise His name for our restoration. So this pictures all of that in us. So notice some great truths and we'll be done. A few couple truths in this passage. First of all, there's the recognition that this man had nothing at all to do with his healing and restoration. There's the recognition that he had nothing whatsoever to do with his healing and with his restoration. No way did he do any of this. It was all by the result of the grace of God. You say, well, where does it say that? Well, look in verse 4, the first sentence or so of verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive. Now, most of the time in the Old Testament sacrifices, well, all the other times that I'm aware of, that when a person brought a sacrifice, they had to bring the sacrifice. This is different. I want you to notice, he says, the priest commanded that a sacrifice be brought for him. And so he doesn't even provide his own sacrifice. He doesn't even provide the two birds that are available. The leper had been unclean. He had no way of providing a sacrifice for himself, no way to meet this requirement. How was he going to do it? He has no money. He has no job. He can't go into the camp because they'd have stoned him. I mean, he hasn't been restored yet, so he has no job, no money, no ability to do any of this, so he can't even provide his own sacrifice, so God provides it for him. Listen, God wanted this man brought into restoration so much so that God commanded that the sacrifice be provided for him rather than he provide it for himself. He had no access to obtain it. He was utterly unable to provide it, no way to pay for it. And so the leper once again is reminded of the grace of God, isn't he? Oh, come on, isn't he? He's reminded again of the grace of Almighty God when someone else provided a sacrifice for him. He was not only aware at this point that his healing was the work of God, but also that God was the one who was making the way for him to be restored as well. So not only has God healed him, but now in the fact that God's providing the sacrifice for his restoration, he realizes, you know what? God not only healed me, but now God wants me back in the camp. God wants to restore me. God wants to reconcile me unto him and his people, so much so that God provided the way to do that. I couldn't do that. Come on, you couldn't save yourself, and you had no way to restore yourself unto God in your own power. It had to be done some other way that God provided. Now, this is such a simple picture, but it's an amazing one. Or it should be to us. We were unclean, cut off from God, and without hope of doing anything about that in our own power. We couldn't buy our way out. We couldn't work our way out. We couldn't obtain cleansing on our own. So God commanded a sacrifice be provided for our cleansing. And we understand tonight that God commanded that sacrifice to be provided. Not only did God command the sacrifice, but he commanded that it be provided. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life. God provided the sacrifice that we might be saved. But we understand tonight, being the great theologians that we are, that God not only provided the sacrifice for our salvation, but he also provided it for our reconciliation. That Christ not only made it possible when he sacrificed himself for us to be saved, but also that we might be brought back into the camp. It's another reminder that we owe our healing to the grace and the mercy of God and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also owe our reconciliation to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we owe our ability, our opportunity to be numbered in the camp to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. This is just like when Abraham said, God, my son, shall provide himself a lamb. God provided the sacrifice for this man, and he provided it not only for your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for your reconciliation. Remember in the New Testament when Paul wrote that Jesus has made unto us reconciliation, and we are reconciled by his own blood. So he made it possible for us to be reconciled. God not only saved you through the Lord Jesus Christ, but then provided the sacrifice for your reconciliation because he desires our fellowship for some reason. Secondly, notice the sacrifice in verse 5 through 7. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed. Well, let's go back to verse 4. And then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean. In other words, they had to be two clean birds, not unclean birds. and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose unto an open field. Now, we could probably do a short series on these few verses, so we'll get through them as quick as we can here. The sacrifice, as you can tell, involved 2 birds, one living, and then one was to be killed. It also involved some cedar wood, a piece of hyssop bush, and some scarlet material. It just says scarlet. It doesn't really say whether it was a thread or material. I would assume it was probably a piece of scarlet material of some kind. And it says that one of the birds was to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That's a little bit of a puzzling statement. The Bible's not perfectly clear about what over running water means. Doesn't make much sense to me that it meant that they were to hold the vessel over top of running water and then kill the bird. That doesn't make a great deal of sense to me. I don't know what that would picture or possibly do. It's likely that it meant that the bird was to be killed in running water over the vessel in such a way that the blood and the water went into the earthen vessel. That would seem to make the most sense. And so I'm sure that that's what the Bible's talking about. And the reason why that is because the blood was to be sprinkled, and there's not a great deal of blood in a bird, all right? And they were to not only sprinkle the man 7 times with the blood of the bird, but they were to dip the other bird in the blood, along with the scarlet material, along with the hyssop, and along with a piece of cedar wood. So you're going to need more than a few drops of blood for that. And so it seems to indicate that what happened was is they would sacrifice the bird in running water over the earthen vessel, and then the blood and the water ran into the vessel, and that would give them enough blood then. This water and blood mixture would give them enough liquid then to do all the stuff that they had to do. That's not a bad picture. Oh, it's not a bad picture. Water represents life. You know, life is in the blood, so it's not a bad picture whatsoever, and it's likely that this is what they did. Now, once the bird was slain, they were to take the other bird, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and then sprinkle the cleansed person 7 times, of course, which we know is usually a number of perfection, and they were pronounce him clean. It's good to be not only clean, it's good to be perfectly clean. And so he would be pronounced clean at that point. Now, it was the sprinkling of the blood that brought cleansing. When they sprinkled the blood upon him, God then pronounced him clean because of the sprinkling of the blood. We understand without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There's no remission. There's no cleansing without blood. There's no cleansing in water. There's no cleansing in baptism. There's only cleansing in the blood. Then they were to take the live bird, then the live bird was to be taken and set free. And that, of course, it's the idea that his uncleanness would be remembered no more. This is not unlike the scapegoat. And so they would take the one bird and kill it, and then the other bird would be let loose in the field, indicating the idea that he has been set free from his uncleanness and is to be remembered no more. Now, as you can see in all this, of course, there's a great picture of Christ here that we could spend a lot of time on. But Christ is pictured in the bird that was slain for our cleansing. He died as our substitute, and he died in our place. 1 Peter chapter 2, which is pictured in the bird that was slain. 1 Peter chapter 2, there's no truths here that we aren't familiar with. Just a good reminder. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's always amazes me when you look at these Old Testament passages and sacrifices, the work, speaking as a man speaks, the work that God went to embed these pictures and types in the Old Testament that are revealed to us with clarity in the New Testament. And when you get into the New Testament and you see what Christ did and you go back and you're able to see all these things in the Old Testament where God has been unfolding or was unfolding throughout the Old Testament, all these pictures and types pointing us toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that all came together when we get to the New Testament. It's pretty amazing how God does all that. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, down to verse 24, it says, who, you know this verse as well, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we are all as sheep gone astray, but now we are returned. We've been restored. We've been reconciled under the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And again, that was all done through Christ and his substitutionary death. My sins, the moment that I received Christ as my Savior, my sins were transferred onto him. That's what took place with this bird. When they killed that bird, you understand that that bird, it indicated the idea or pictured the idea that this man's uncleanness is now transferred to this bird that was killed. And it's the idea that his uncleanness was going to be dealt with by the death of this bird. Over in 1 John, you know, it shows up in chapter 3, it shows up in chapter 2, it shows up in chapter 4. One of my favorite words in the book of 1 John is that word propitiation, for he is the propitiation of our sin. It ought to be one of your favorite words as well, though you may not be able to spell it like me. I've struggled with it, but propitiation ought to be one of our favorite words because it is the idea of satisfaction. It's the idea that Jesus Christ's death on the cross satisfied the justice, satisfied the holiness, satisfied the righteousness of Almighty God so that you and I might be saved. When God saw what Christ did on the cross and I received it on my behalf, God's justice said, I am satisfied. God's righteousness said, I am satisfied. That's why you and I have a home in heaven, not because God ignored our sin, but because God's justice was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ when he is because he is our propitiation when we receive him as Christ. That bird in Leviticus chapter 14 pictured propitiation, the fact that this man should have died for his uncleanness, but the bird died in his stead. Of course, we understand this pictured Christ who died in our stead, and he is our propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ is. So thankful for the doctrine of propitiation, because when it comes to my condemnation, when it comes to my sin, when it comes to my uncleanness, I'm so thankful God's justice is satisfied, and his righteousness is satisfied, and his holiness is satisfied. Not anything that I've done, but through what Christ has done for me. You understand tonight that he's not satisfied when somebody gets dunked in a tank full of Knob-Nost or tap water. He's satisfied when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is applied. When Christ becomes our substitute, that's when he's satisfied. His death alone was not enough. We understand that his blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so the bird's blood had to be shed. And when I accepted him as my Savior, my uncleanness was laid on him. And he settled the old account on my behalf when he died in my place. It had to be applied. It still had to be sprinkled. It had to be received. But when I did, I found cleansing. And this was pictured in that bird. There's some discussion as to what the cedar in Leviticus chapter 14, there's some discussion as to what the cedar, the scarlet, and the hyssop represent. The Bible is never really clear about exactly what they represent. We can take a pretty good stab at it, I think. Hyssop is often involved in the sacrifices. If you recall, when God passed through Egypt that night, they put the blood on the doorpost. That was done with a piece of hyssop. And several of the sacrifices required blood to be applied by way of the hyssop. Hyssop was basically a shrub or a bush or a brushy type of plant, and it was oftentimes used in sacrifice, used to apply. A lot of people believe, and I think it's possibly so, that the hyssop kind of represents humiliation, you know, the shedding of blood and humiliation. The blood is applied, or the hyssop was used to apply that. Scarlet, of course, could look forward to his shed blood. That's absolutely possible. It could also picture the fact that he was king and died on our behalf. And scarlet, we know, represents that as well. I think here it's probably possible that it represents the blood because it's scarlet. Cedar, in contrast to hyssop, would have been a tree, strong evergreen, picturing probably the idea of eternal life. And when you think about it, all that fits in this passage when Christ, in his humiliation, shed his blood on our behalf, and it's through the blood that we are saved, though our sins were scarlet, they're made clean through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we found eternal life through all that Christ did on our behalf. And I believe all those things are pictured in this passage, the fact that we were saved through him and restored through him as well. And all of this is a picture not just of healing that we found in Christ, but the restoration and reconciliation that's offered as well. And one of the outward signs of inward healing should be this desire for restoration and reconciliation. And again, it's just amazing to me how the detail that God goes into to picture these things that Christ would one day fulfill. And after he's offered this sacrifice and is reminded of the grace of God that healed him and the grace of God that now desires to restore him, and he goes through this offering of these birds, and the other bird, of course, is taken out and set free, picturing the fact that he is now free. Listen, this is freedom. He's been outside the camp, cut off from God's people. That's his habitation. It must have felt pretty free to come into the camp. Go on, don't you think? To come into the camp. I've been cleansed. No more shouting, unclean, unclean, unclean. No longer humiliated by my uncleanness. Must have been freeing to be able to walk into camp that day. So now he's free. And so then in verse 8 and 9, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all the hair of his head, and wash himself in water. Just stop for a second. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that now? Aren't you glad when you got saved, the preacher didn't say, okay, but now you got to shave off all your hair, including your eyebrows, and wash your clothes. Aren't you glad? But it does. It is important as far as the picture is concerned. It says he was to shave off all of his clothes, and afterward he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of the tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off his hair again that has grown back out and wash his clothes, and he shall be clean. The man was to wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair. And the reason this was done is for the other people. And that is, it was done to ensure that he was seen of those in the camp. That's the reason why he was to shave off his hair and abide out of his tent. It meant that he wasn't just to sit in his tent all day. He was to be seen by everybody in the camp. He was to be out and about in the camp. This was not a shameful thing. We look at this and think, boy, that'd be a shameful thing. This was not a shameful thing. It was a statement to everybody who saw him that he had been healed. Yeah. It was him walking around the camp going, look at me. Yeah. I have been healed. Look at me. Not a spot on me. I have been healed. And it was so that others could see his healing. Shouldn't be a shameful thing. You know, we don't have to shave off all our hair, praise the Lord. But people should immediately see that we've been healed. I mean, they should immediately see that we are different, that things have changed in our life, and that we are not the person that we should be. We should be out walking among people and go, man, something's happened. I'll tell you what's happened to me. I've been healed. I've been healed. I've been healed because of what Christ has done for me. I love these pictures in the Old Testament. They picture truths that we're very familiar with. Nothing here tonight that we don't already know. But it's a blessing to me to see them pictured several thousand years before Christ ever carried him out. As we see God unfolding his word, unfolding his revelation, working toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a reminder. One thing I like about these more than anything else is the fact that not only do they picture Christ, but they also picture what should be our response. And it makes it so much more real to me. When you see this man who is a leper or a woman, and they've got leprosy, and they have a death sentence abiding upon them. There's not a thing they can do about it. They're utterly hopeless and without help or hope of doing anything for themselves, and then God, and nothing more than his grace and mercy, saves, delivers them, forgives them, or cleanses them, makes them whole. They've been stuck outside the camp, cut off from God. That's been their habitation. But now, all of a sudden, glory be to God, I can go in the camp. I have been set free. I have been healed by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And when you think about that man and what it must have felt like, to now be able to become a part of the camp, to leave the habitation that he's sick of and be among God's people and to be restored unto God. When you think of what that must have felt like physically for him, gives us an indication of what we should experience all the time when it comes to the fact of what God has done in our life spiritually. Because he has done more for us than he did for the leper. And the fact that he's restored us unto him. And there was a day when you're excited about change in habitation. Amen? There was a day, come on, do you remember it? Now, you didn't say this, but there was a day, and what you were saying basically was, I am sick of being outside the camp. I'm so glad to be in the camp. It was just great news to find out that there was a way to be restored. And these stories like this, when we think about what these people went through physically, should remind us spiritually of just how good it is to be reconciled unto him. Wonder what this guy spent the next few days doing once he got back in the camp. I know what I'd have been doing. Praise God. Yeah. I am in the camp. Praise the Lord. I don't live out there anymore. I'm thankful that he's brought me within the camp. Why don't you stand with me if you will tonight.